Picture this. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded. The enemy is on every side. The plan is to destroy the Jewish people. The Antichrist has come, his army. The kings of the east have come. This time is at the very end of the tribulation. The suffering on the earth has increased. In fact, it's the worst time that's ever been and ever will be again. This man of sin has risen to power, claimed to be God, and demanded to be worshipped. And as I said a while ago, this is the time of suffering that the Bible says never been this bad, never will be this bad again. Then suddenly, the heavens open. Jesus Christ comes riding a white horse, leading an army from heaven, coming to the earth to rule and reign in righteousness and justice. Revelation 19:11, and I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ coming the second time as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, Redeemer, Protector, comes back to deliver his people. And that verse that people use all the time out of context, whoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is talking about the time that the nation of Israel during the tribulation will call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is their Messiah and Savior, and he will deliver them from their enemies. It's powerful. He comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we look at these events, and we'll look at Revelation 19, we see the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you notice on your handout, I've got the two advents of Christ. First coming, he came to die. Write that down. He came to die as the Lamb of God. He came to die as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that's what we are celebrating now. We think about the birth of Jesus Christ. We've got all the things. We're thinking, boy, this is Christmas time. This is when we recognize how Jesus Christ became a human being. He came the first time to die as the Lamb of God. The second coming, he comes to reign as the Lion of Judah. The first time he comes is the Lamb. The second time he comes as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's going to judge and rule and make righteous. Sometime read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a powerful psalm which talks about Jesus coming as the King. And it talks about he comes to rule with a rod of iron. So it's very powerful. As we begin looking at our section, there's some things we thought about in our outline. We've talked about the background of Christ and then the ministry of Christ. We spent some time looking at his background and talked about worshiping him. And worship is recognizing, responding to who he is and what he's done. Who he is, that was his background. What he's done is what we've been looking at the ministry. And we haven't gone into a lot of details, even though it's taken some time and we've gone on a lot of questions and a lot of good things. In reality, we've just barely touched on the ministry of Jesus Christ. If we would say, this is the ministry of Christ, we'd have to almost laugh and say, well, no, we just barely touched on what Jesus' past ministry, present ministry, and future ministry will be. We looked at his names. We taught him he's the Anointed One, the Savior. We saw his position as the Son of God. We saw his character, and we spent some time on that. Then we moved, and I've got here the three aspects of ministry: his past, his present, and his future. In the past, if you want to write it down, we put down that he was the Creator and Redeemer. This is sort of a little summary as we get into this one this morning. He is the Creator and Redeemer. That's what we saw in the past. Now, we said there's so many other things that he did. I just highlighted those. There's so much that he has done in the past, but we emphasize the fact that he created the world and that at a point in time in history came to this world and died on the cross to pay for sin, to be the Redeemer of mankind. We then talked about the present ministry of Jesus Christ, and we divided it into two parts, in the heavens and on the earth. What is he doing in the heavens? And we had three things there. He is the head over the church. Head over the church is what you are, the head of the church, or how you want to put it. He gives the church the gifts, the power, all of that. He is preparing us a what? A place. He told the disciples before he left, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I get it all ready, I'll come back and get you. And where I am, you'll be also. So it was powerful. So he's preparing us a place. And then he is our representative. And if you want to put down, he is our intercessor and advocate. Those two words. Intercessor and advocate. Intercessor deals with prayer requests. Advocate deals with our sin. When we sin, he is right there to be faithful and just, to forgive us and to be our intercessor, our advocate in that way. He's our intercessor when we pray prayers. That's what he's doing in the heavens. Because where is he seated? The right hand of the Father. Now, he's also got ministry on this earth at the present time, because he indwells, number one, he indwells believers. What's so amazing is Jesus Christ lives inside of us. In fact, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He also gives what? Gives power. There's all three of them are up there, so I don't even have to say them. You just can write them down. He indwells us. He gives the power, and he is sustains all things, puts all things together, keeps it all going. He's powerful. He's the sustainer of all things. That takes us, if you see, to the third aspect, and that's the future ministry. And we've seen some of that. If you notice that we have divided it into two parts, A, coming in the what? In the clouds, and B, coming to the earth. And that's two different things. Now, I think that we have the chart there. Let's put it up in just a second. Hold on for just a second as we think about it. If you go to the top of page 3, I've got review of the end time events. And we've talked about this now for about 3 weeks in a row. But you know what's so amazing about it? Is I think sometimes I've done complete studies on end time events. In fact, we did one in Sunday school not too long ago, and we talk about it and you go through all these things, and yet people are always interested in it. I think it's so important that somehow we grasp exactly how this thing fits. So if you notice the chart overall, and you have that, I think it's at the very back of your sheet. Is that right? The very back of your sheet is that chart. And if you notice, just look at your chart for a second on the very back. You can look up here, but I want to keep the big full chart for just a second. If you look all the way to the left side, you see in the past, and then you come where Old Testament, and then you come to Jesus, and he comes the first time, first coming, and he comes to die on the cross and pay for sin. Now, you have that one as a slide, don't you? There he comes the first time. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. We call that the first coming, and that is a past ministry of Christ. We just saw that. Then we see after he died and rose again, ascended into heaven, there's the beginning of the church age, and the church age goes on. And then you can see on that little chart right there, it's not real clear because it's right on the edge, but you can see the very next event is the rapture. We've talked about that because when we talk about the future ministry, we said there's two parts. He comes in the what? Clouds, and he comes to the earth. The coming in the clouds is the rapture. And then if you flip to the next chart, the come to the earth is his second coming. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And following the second coming of Jesus Christ, of course, if you, I think there's another slide if you'll go to that one. When we talk about the rapture, he comes and he takes the believers, he takes the church, the body of Christ off the face of the earth. There's a time period. We don't know how long. There'll be a gap in there. But then there's this 7-year tribulation, which is a peace pact that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel, and we see that's the horrible time. In fact, I just quoted to you, or I just made that thing up about Jerusalem being surrounded, the Antichrist is coming, and the kings of the east, and they're all coming to do battle. That's at the very end of the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's also called the Battle of Armageddon. Most of you know, and you've heard me teach this before, but Armageddon really comes from two Hebrew words, har, which means mountain, and megetto. Har megetto is Armageddon. That's been transliterated into English, and Armageddon takes place in the Valley of Jezreel, which is by the mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. So that part, that's in the northern part of Israel, big, big area that's flat. Most believe that this final huge battle will be fought there. Of course, the last event is the Jerusalem place where Jesus comes back. If you go back again to the second coming, he's going to come with the saints coming to the earth. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we get into the details of that. Following, I just want you to see it. Following that is the millennium. Following that is a 1,000-year reign of Christ, which he rules in righteousness and justice. If time permits this morning, we'll talk about that as well. Following that is something we need to look at. Great white throne judgment. This is where unbelievers are raised. Now, if you flip back to the rapture part, next one. Where's the one that's rapture? Isn't there one on rapture? There it is. If you notice where it says the Bema seat, most likely the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that's when we get rewarded as believers. But then you go to the very end part again. That part, you notice that at the end of the millennium, there is a great white throne judgment. The best we can tell, the great white throne judgment is not for believers. It's for the unbelievers, and the books of life are open, and the books are open, and anyone's name not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. And that's what we see. That's the end time events. Now, I stopped last week and said, anybody got questions? And they did, and we took the whole time. I don't know if we want to take the whole time this week, but does anybody have questions again just on the flow of how everything fits together? Anybody got a question? We got time, as somebody told me. Look, we're not in any hurry. This is our class, and we can take whatever time we want to take. Do you have a question? Okay.
Concerning the rapture, you know, in no place in the Bible it says, well, the rapture happens at this time, or because there's a premillennial, all that stuff. How do we fit it together that we know the rapture happens right before?
Well, how do we fit?
Not right before, but before tribulation.
Well, okay, how do we fit that the rapture comes before the tribulation? Why are we pre-tribulationalist? Well, there's several things. Number one, the Bible talks about that the rapture could come at any time. The Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, that just in a moment, a twinkle of an eye, we're going to be taken out. And so we know that there's something fixing to happen before this second coming. We know how that ties. Second is, what's the purpose? And here, this boils down to how it all really fits together, the Bible-wise. What's the purpose of the tribulation? That's the question. Because is the church, the body of Christ, the Jew and the Gentile together in one body, is the tribulation for the church? That's one of the questions. Who is the tribulation for? Does anybody know? It's for the nation of Israel. You have to go back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you remember, in Daniel chapter 9, let me just say this very quickly. In Daniel chapter 9, God promised the nation of Israel 490 years to the nation of Israel. Church wasn't in existence. Church wasn't even mentioned. Old Testament didn't even know there was going to be a church. So he promised the nation of Israel 490 years. He started at the decree to restore and build Jerusalem in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. That happened in the year 444 B.C. At 483 years past Jewish years, let me say it that way, at the 483-year mark, Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified. So they used up, they had 490, and they used up how many? 483. How many years did the nation of Israel have left? Seven. Those 7 years is the tribulation. So when you look at the Bible as a whole, you realize that number one, that the Bible talks about how the church is going to be taken out in a moment of twinkling eye, and that's the rapture, and that's not even talked about in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Second is, you realize that the nation of Israel, the tribulation is the final 7 years of the nation of Israel, not anything to do with the church. So some people hold and they think the church is going to go through the tribulation, but the tribulation isn't for the church. For the nation of Israel. Does that help any? That's the best we can see. There's always been controversy. That's why some people believe the church is going to go through the tribulation, because they don't make a distinction really between Israel and the church, or they don't understand that distinction of how that final 7 years is really for Israel and not for the church. Yes.
JB, we talk a lot about the rapture and how we're just going to twinkling of an eye. We're just going to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there just going to be this little 7-year break, and then all of a sudden we're going to reappear for the millennium? I mean, we're going to come back?
Yeah.
I've never thought about that.
Okay.
Now, where does that come from?
Okay, it's a great question, because she said this. It is true that in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. And there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We arise who are alive and remain, but caught up together with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. So that's going to happen. And there will be the most unusual thing, because all the believers on the face of the earth will disappear. And there probably will be wrecks, and there'll be just mess everywhere. People have said, how will all these people left behind explain that? Well, when the Antichrist and when that one world government kind of takes over, and when that false religious system takes over, I believe he's going to say that those people who all disappeared were judged by God, and God destroyed them off because we were false. That's what I think they're going to say. But it is going to be amazing that we'll all disappear. There will be a peace pact made with the Antichrist by the nation of Israel. It will go for 7 years. It's Israel's final 7 years. And then you're right, Susie, at the very end, suddenly the heavens will open, as Revelation 19:11 says. And I see the heaven open, and he's coming back, and he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're coming with him. He does all the fighting. That's one of the great things about this. We're just coming back watching, and he's coming back to the earth to set up a kingdom. Those people who have never, and we'll get it today, people who have never believed in Jesus Christ, not trusted in him, when he comes back, he's going to put them to death as he sets up the kingdom, because only believers go into the kingdom. Does that help? Okay, it is true. All of a sudden, we're coming back to this earth, and we're going to have glorified bodies, bodies that will never decay, and we'll go into a kingdom to rule and reign with him for the 1,000-year time period. It's amazing. Okay, let me get Rick, and then we get this one. Okay, Rick. Believers that basically live through the tribulation. Yeah, the question is, what about people who become believers after the rapture, after there's great white, after the judgment seat of Christ? Because the best we can understand, the judgment seat of Christ is rewards for the church age. What about those people who became believers during the tribulation and people who became believers during the kingdom? Rick is right. The only thing we can say is possibly this great white throne judgment could be the place that people who became believers and are going to be rewarded for eternity, that's probably the place, if there is one. Most people have always said that the great white throne judgment is for unbelievers, but he does make this statement there. John says, anyone's name who was not written in the book of life, it almost implies that maybe somebody's names will be found written in the book of life, and that would be believers.
I have a next question. We're talking about King David losing his son. Mm-hmm.
Well, if it's an Old Testament saint, they don't at the rapture because they're not part of the church. But if you're saying, what about anybody that dies? Say that again. Oh, a baby, a child right now? Okay, you're asking a hard question. He's asking the question is, what about a child who is 5 years old, 6 years old, maybe has not trusted in Christ, or maybe we don't say not trusted in Christ, 4 years old, 3 years old? Let's get them down there where they can't, you know, 2 years old? What do we do with a two-year-old baby? Well, here's the thought. If the mama, here's what people say. If the mama and the daddy are believers, or one of the parents are believers, when the rapture comes, that believing parent and the child who has not believed because they're too young is taken with them. And that comes from the part in 1 Corinthians where it talks about a believer and an unbeliever being married. And it says, let the believer stay with the unbeliever because it sanctifies the children. That's what it says. Most biblical scholars try to tie that together and say, at the rapture, this is really hard, and this is speculation because nobody knows for sure about this, but the best we can tell is when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, definitely a family that has children and there's a mom and dad who are believing, they're gone, the whole family's gone. Others say that if there's a believing mama and not a believing daddy, the believing mama goes and the child goes, and what's left is the unbeliever. The third view, and this is the hard one, is somebody say, what if there's mamas and daddies and their children aren't, that their mamas and daddies aren't believing and they got a 2-year-old child. There are some who say that the child goes and of course the mom and daddy doesn't go. And there's the other view that says none of them go because it's the responsibility of the mom and the daddy to deal with those children. So does that help any? Glad I cleared that up for you, Rick, because that is pretty hard stuff. It really is. Let me get right here first and then we'll get right there. Yes. Well, there's really actually the Battle of Armageddon. Who fights it and how long does it last? It's actually called the Campaign of Armageddon. It's not one particular battle, but it basically stretches most of the final 3.5 years. The battle begins with the Antichrist trying to wipe out most of Israel, but we're going to find kings from the east come and kings from the north, and we find the kings from the east are not coming to get Israel. They're coming after the Antichrist. So when you get to the battle, that final battle, if you read carefully, by the time it gets to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemies of the Israelites and believing Israel, and you have the Antichrist coming. But if you read carefully, he's coming to make war with the Messiah. He believes the Messiah is coming somehow, and he's going to fight him. So that's what that final battle really is. Yeah, it'll be. Oh yeah, it won't take very long. When Jesus comes, it's not going to be any of that. It's going to be a tight match. It's just going to be just like that. It'll be all over. He will speak, and it will be done. Yes. Then they, I believe God takes them right on to heaven. Because, exactly, the little children, and he says, come by faith, a childlike faith. But what if a person's not capable of believing? Since Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of the entire world, I believe God is a God of grace, and those who are not able to believe or never get to the point where able to believe, I think he takes them to be with him because he's a God of grace. Yes. Okay, best I can understand, she said, talk about the 2 witnesses in the last 3.5 years. I think the 2 witnesses are in the first 3.5 years. That's how I understand it, best I can see it. But in the very first part of the tribulation time period, there are going to be 2 witnesses raised up. And some people say they're Moses and Elijah. Some people say they do the same sort of things as Moses and Elijah. All we know is there are going to be 2 witnesses, usually in Jerusalem area, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. They will die. They will be put to death. They will stay dead for 3.5 years. days. And then they'll be raised from the dead and sent into heaven. We don't know exactly who they are except they're proclaiming the message. Now, if you read the Left Behind, they have fire come out and stuff like that. And the Bible talks about that they have great ability to judge. I know this. I got a Christmas card one time that said, "And they all rejoiced and made merry and gave gifts one to another." And the quote was from the book of Revelation. And the quote was, "After the two witnesses had been killed, the unbelievers all had joy and gave gifts one to another." So don't take it out of context. If you can, find a verse that actually fits, okay? Did that help any on that? Okay, yes. Okay, that's a great question, because the question always comes up, but where are we? Where is the United States? Well, the truth is, we're never mentioned at all. And when you look at the end time events, you see the nation of Israel, you see in the first 3.5 years, there are countries that we can best identify as an enemy of the north, which appears to be Russia. It appears to be Turkey somewhere. It appears to be Iran and Iraq area. It has all these nations that we know about. We're never mentioned. And there's two thoughts on that. There's two thoughts that people say. Either he just doesn't mention us and you just never mention for some reason. Second thought is something's happened to us. And some have said what's happened to us, by the time this happens, the United States is so weak that we're not even a world power anymore. Or what I would really like to think happened is that there's so many believers in the United States that when the rapture occurs, that this country is mostly gone, and that we're not a power because all the people are gone. And when you get into the tribulation, which is only a 7-year time period, the United States, you know, you just think about taking out. I'm not saying all the people are Christians in the United States, but you know 93% of the people in the United States say they believe in God. And there's a huge number, 80-something percent, claim to be Christians. Now, we know that a lot of people claim to be Christians. And if you get down to the fact of how they put their faith in Christ for salvation, they don't even know what you're talking about, but at least they think they're a Christian. But we would hope that there are many people who in this country who have believed in Christ, and when the rapture occurs, I hope that there's so many gone that the United States is not a world power anymore because all the people are gone. That's what I would hope. So who knows? Who knows? Okay, what else? We've just about wasted the whole time. No, now we got plenty of time. Yeah.
In 1 Thessalonians 5, when he talks about, "But brethren, you are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of the day. We are not of the darkness." What is that with the Jew, that the Jew won't know when the he'll know when
let me turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 5, is it, what is it? Okay, and this usually most believe that 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is dealing with the tribulation time period rather than the rapture. But some people look at it two ways. He says, "Now to the end times, epics, brothers, you have no need to be written to you." He's telling these Christians, look, I've already told you about the end times. "You yourself know full that the day of the Lord will come just as the thief of the night." Now, day of the Lord begins at the rapture and goes all the way through the tribulation and all the way through the kingdom. That's the day of the Lord. It's not one day, but it's a time period. That's the best that we can understand. He says, "While people are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness that day would come overcome you like a thief, for you're all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not the night or darkness. Don't let us sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." I think he's talking to the believers. And if you remember, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, many of them were confused. He writes 2 Thessalonians because some rumor had been out that the rapture had happened and they missed it. And he's writing to them to tell them, no, you haven't missed it. You're children of the light. I think that he's talking about not only the rapture, but the second coming and the tribulation. I think he's wrapping it all together there. And he's reminding them that they're not part of that in the sense that they're children of light. That day's not going to overtake them. The day of the Lord, which begins with the rapture and goes all the way through. So he could be saying, don't worry, you hadn't missed the rapture. It's going to happen. You're going to be taken out. It's going to happen suddenly. But all these things that I've told you about, they're all coming through the the day of the Lord. So that's what I think he's saying. When you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians together and you put them together, you realize that the first one, he's trying to encourage them. In every chapter, he deals with the return of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, he writes and he deals, if you notice, he goes on in that passage. When you get over to 2 Thessalonians, he deals with the whole thing about the Antichrist because they're confused there. So 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians deal with those issues. Does that help any?
Well, might that indicate that we might have some sense that the rapture is going to take place?
Well, we know this, that our sense that the rapture is going to take place is that it's at least 2,000 years closer than it has been, right? I mean, it just keeps getting closer all the time because we know that he could come in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. We know that there aren't any signs. So it could happen any second. And since Jesus left and Paul, when Paul wrote these, did he expect, when you read this, did it seem that Paul was expecting that Jesus could come any time? Well, if Paul thought Jesus could come any time and he lived, you know, up to about 60, 65, 66, 67 and was killed, if he thought back, it's been 2,000 years. So that means we're 2,000 years closer. So we should be saying it could come pretty much any time, right? So that's what I think. We know this, that there are things that are going to happen before the second coming. And those things that are going to happen is Israel's a nation. There's going to be a peace pact. There's going to be a 7-year deal. There's going to be a temple built. There's going to be a man to power, rise to sin, the Antichrist. All that's going to happen before the second coming. Some people look at what's happening now and say things are lining up to be that way. We all know that there's going to be a 10-king federation. Book of Daniel talks about it. Book of Revelation talks about it. For years, people have been saying the European Union is lining up to be a 10-nation federation, which will be the 10-king thing. That's what people say. So some people could say, gosh, it looks like that. Maybe it is. Who knows? But we know those are signs that are going to, not for the rapture, because there aren't any, but just from the fact from 1948, when 1948, Israel became a nation. Well, if during the tribulation, the nation of Israel is going to make a peace pact with the Antichrist, if from A.D. 70 to 1948 there wasn't an Israel, and there wasn't, then when there is an Israel, we could say, well, now we got an Israel. That puts us a little closer, it seems like, or he could take Israel right on out and another 2,000 years go. So we don't ever know, but that gives us some indications. Yes. Say it again.
It says something about this generation shall not pass. Does that have to do when Israel becomes a country, from the time it becomes a country until the tribulation starts?
You mean like 1948?
This generation shall see the kingdom of the Lord
come. Okay, great question. She's asking a question from Matthew where it says this generation will not pass away till it sees all these things, and the things that he's talking about is the tribulation events. Some people have thought that to mean the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel, when they became a nation, then that generation will live to see the tribulation time period. And so some people think a generation is 40 years, and since Israel became a nation in 1948, they counted up 40 years and they went to 1988. And if you remember, in 1988, people were writing out and saying things like, one guy wrote 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in 1988, and he said that based on the fact that Israel became a nation in 1948 and he counted 40 years up from that. It didn't happen, so he wrote a book the next year, 89 reasons or whatever, why Israel, nation of Israel, will be a nation in 19, you know, the rapture will happen in 1989. So he kind of stopped after that. But anyway, the bottom line is that passage is dealing, I think, with the tribulation generation who will not pass away till they see all of these things, because that's who he's dealing with in that passage. So I don't think he's talking about anybody now. I think he's talking about the generation that is alive on the earth when the tribulation starts. Well, we've gotten really far today on this. Oh, got one more. Why not? Okay.
This is a negative thing.
A negative thing. Okay.
Some have said that, like, China might take us over, and that's why we were not mentioned.
Well, okay, you could put any country there, though. You could say, why we're not mentioned is because some nation took us over. That's possible. At one time, Rome was the most powerful nation in the world, and all roads lead to Rome, and Rome was the greatest nation, greatest everything, and now they're not much. And one time, England ruled the world, and the sun never set on the British Empire, and yet they're okay. We like them. They like us. And you could say the United States right now is the one total world power that can, you know, but who knows what it's going to be like 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. So we don't know. I just still would like to hope and believe that when the rapture occurs, there's so many of us taken out, there's just not much left here.
I like that better.
Yeah, me too. I like it better. What I would like if the rapture happened, that there would be not a soul come to Countryside. That when they walked in, that whoever is coming is the first time they ever came, and they go, what happened to all the people? That's what I would hope, because everybody had believed in Jesus. Is that the first bell or the second bell? Oh, that's the second bell. That's the third bell. Is that the rapture or is that the second coming? Which is it? Okay, now listen, we're on page 3. We're starting on page 3 after Christmas, because next week we're doing a real fun study on what happened to Jesus right after the birth, and we'll see some great things. Okay, well, at least we know end time events, right? We got them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the fun of studying your word and seeing how it fits. Lord, help us to know it and put it together. Thank you for the fact that one day our Savior will come in the clouds and will take us out and we'll be with him. And then one day he will come to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the heavens would open and we'll come back with him and he'll rule in righteousness and justice. Lord, we look forward to the future ministry of Christ coming in the clouds to take us out and coming to the earth to rule in righteousness and justice. Help us to put it together, Lord, be able to study the scripture so we can know how the end times fit. Thank you so much for each one in this room and their love for you and the desire to know the scripture and just the fun that we have as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.